Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of the pastors here at the Rock.
Encouraged for what God has. Let me give you a little bit of information about where we're going, what we're talking about. This is Easter weekend, so what we're going to do is we're going to cover three central themes to the resurrection message. All right, we're going to talk about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at what those mean to you and I. What are the lessons? What are some of the things that we can pull out of and we can apply into our life so that as we walk out of this place, as we leave the walls of this auditorium, and we go into life as we know it, we can understand what God has for us, what God wants to teach us, and what God wants to show us in our life so that we can become more and more like Him and bring glory to the Father and show God, what a great God He is. So in these three themes, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, we're going to take those three themes and we're going to apply three simple words out of the Word of God and what the Word of God shows us out of these three themes. Starting today with the first of them all, the death of Jesus Christ. What is it that the death of Jesus Christ shows or reveals to you and I? Let me say it like this, if you're taking notes. His death shows love. The death of Jesus Christ shows love. Yes, the death of Jesus Christ brings redemption. It brings justification. It brings the cleansing of our sins. But the death of Jesus Christ exemplifies to you and I the love that God has for us, each and every one of us in this place and truly around the world. If you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to the book of Romans? Go with me to the book of Romans in the 5th chapter. Paul the Apostle is writing to the church in Rome. Romans in the 5th chapter, what an amazing theme Paul is talking about to the church. And in Romans in the 5th chapter, verse number 8, Paul the Apostle has an amazing truth here. And it says that God demonstrates, that God demonstrates. Now, going back to verse number 6, just quickly, the Bible says that Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. Not the godly, not the ones that followed God, not the ones that believed because they, or that did not see but believe, but rather for Christ died for the ungodly. Then it goes on in verse number 8 now to say that God demonstrates His love. He proves His love. He exemplifies His love. He shows His love to you and I in that while we were still sinners. Listen, while we did not realize, while we were ignorant of who Jesus Christ is and what He did, nonetheless, Jesus died for us on that cross on Calvary's Hill 2,000 years ago so that we could be free. And in this message, we see the demonstration, we see the evidence and the proof of God's love for us. Let me take you somewhere. Just go with me for a moment, if you will. You don't have to turn there, but the very first verse in the Bible, Genesis, the first chapter, says, in the beginning, God created. Now, just go with me for a moment. Just expand your thinking. Let's examine this for a moment. This is God that we're talking about, our creator God, our sovereign God, who is so righteous, who is so holy. There is none like God. There is none before and none after. God is the beginning and the end. He knows the beginning from the end. And here the Bible tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is a God that did not need to use His hands to create, to build, but rather would speak and planets would come into existence, would utter the very word and light came into being, that God spoke and He hung the galaxies and the stars, and He set the sun and the moon, and He set the planets around the rotation of the sun, and He set the earth at its right axis so that we, His creation, could live here on this earth and be comfortable. This is the God that speaks and things exist. The God who sees the finite details or the infinite details of the universe and sees all the way down to the finite details of the small feather onto a hummingbird into the microorganisms that we have discovered through scientific discovery. This is the same God, God the Creator. And He is so sovereign that you have to understand that God in no time needed to prove anything to us, His creation. But what God did is He loved us so much. He loved us so much that He demonstrated, that He proved, that He exemplified His love for us by giving for our sins Jesus Christ, His most valuable possession. You see, God didn't want to just give precious jewels or rubies or diamonds or anything like that so that we could be free of what we were born into, the sin nature of man. But rather, God said, I love you so much that I will give you what costs me the most, my only begotten son. I think of it like this. My beautiful wife, I married my high school sweetheart. I remember we were just talking about this last night. I remember the very first moment I saw my wife, Stacy. We were in junior high or in high school, and we were on our way to church camp, and she was dating at the time one of my friends. Now, I say at the time because shortly thereafter, he wasn't my friend because she started dating me. And I was dating my wife, and now we were high school sweethearts. Now, there was a time when I moved away to Bible college in Oklahoma where we weren't able to court, but we developed a friendship. And I remember as I came back and we attended university together, there came a time in my life when I wanted to make a profession of my love for my girlfriend at the time. I wanted to let her know that I wanted to spend the rest of my life, that she would be the only woman in my life that I would love like that. So what did I do? I went down, I got in my car, and I went to that store where there's a bunch of glass displays and a guy in his suit behind that glass display. And as you know, inside of those in that glass display was all sorts of rings and diamonds and all the different jewelry. And I remember him taking me back to his private cubicle back in the back, and I signed my life away because I bought her a ring that I couldn't afford. So I had to get a loan to buy her the ring because I wanted her to know how valuable she was to me. I didn't want to just give her anything to tell her I loved her. I wanted her to understand that it cost me something. And we understand that in the loves of our life, but you see, God wants you and I to understand how much that He loves us, that He wanted to give. He had to give us something that would cost Him. He had to show for us His love that would cost Him something. And the Bible tells us that the gold that paves the streets of heaven is so pure that it's clear. So therefore, the riches of this world aren't enough for God to show His love. So He demonstrates it to you and I through giving Jesus Christ. St. Augustine said that God loves each and every one of us as if we are the only one. God loves each and all. God loves each one of us as if there were only one of us. You've got to understand, we have got to shed in our minds that we have to stop seeing God as this deity on His almighty hill, waiting to punish, waiting to discipline, waiting to scorn us for the bad decisions that we've made in our life. But rather, God loved us so much that He sent Jesus Christ as a way for us to become free of our sin so that we could again be reunited and connected to Him. The death shows us love. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 John, I'll throw it on the overheads for you. If you don't have your Bibles, it's okay. The book of 1 John in the 4th chapter, verse number 9 in the New Living Translation, it says, God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. And verse number 10 goes along and says, this is real love. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. The death on the cross that Jesus endured so that we could enjoy life is God's way of saying that He loves us. God proved His love for us on the cross when Christ bled. When He hung and He died, it was God saying to us, to the world, I love you. Jesus loved us so much, the Bible tells us that Jesus knew His hour had come and He had loved us to the very end. And in the time that Jesus was sitting with His disciples right before His betrayal, He tells His disciples, there is no greater love than this, than a man to lay down his life for his friends. Praise God, Jesus didn't just tell us that statement and give us a divine instruction, but rather He says that statement, and shortly thereafter that statement is made. Jesus exemplified for us the love that God has for us by hanging on that cross to die so you and I could live life in abundance, so that we could live life with freedom, so that we could live life and understand that we are loved, and therefore we have love in our lives because God showed us how much He loved us. He proved it to us on that cross on Calvary through the death of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Glory to God. So good. In his death, it shows us the love. As we continue with the resurrection story, you'll find that not only did Jesus die there on the cross, but also he was buried. In fact, if you want to turn your Bible with me to the book of Matthew, first gospel there, first book of the New Testament, Matthew, and we're going to be in the 27th chapter, taking a look at two verses, Matthew chapter 27, verse number 59 and verse number 60. We're talking about the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 27, verse 59 and 60. Let me set the stage for you. Jesus has died on the cross. Now they're going to take the body down. And a godly man comes. In fact, he was a rich man. His name was Joseph. Came from a place called Arimathea. And there Joseph goes before Pilate, him and a man by the name of Nicodemus, who we know was a Pharisee, one of the religious leaders. And they go and they ask for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a godly man. He was looking for the kingdom of God, the Bible says. And as well, when they voted against Jesus, Joseph, being a part of the council, decided not to vote against Jesus, did not condemn Jesus to death with the other counselors there. And now here he is, and take a look at what happens in Matthew, the 27th chapter, verse number 59. He goes and he gets the body of Jesus. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 59 says this: when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. Now Joseph, the Bible tells us, was a rich man. He was very wealthy. And so he purchased fine linen, linen that was fit for a king, and he wrapped the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus had brought spices and embalmed the body of Jesus, as was their custom. Take a look at the next verse, verse number 60. And laid it, speaking of the body of Jesus, laid it in his new tomb. Everybody see up on the overheads how I highlighted that for you, in his new tomb. Okay, I want you to say that with me, in his new tomb. Oh, good job. You guys did better than the previous services. Laid it in his new tomb. Why is that important? Well, we're going to find out why that's important in a couple of minutes here. But look at what it says. When he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. You can imagine how the disciples felt after Jesus was taken by the Roman officials, beaten, scourged, mocked, crucified. Everything that they had hoped for, all that they thought that Jesus would do, they thought Jesus was going to set up his kingdom here on the earth, and yet here their king is crucified on a Roman cross. Here there's loss. Here there's death. They think that it's the end. Many times in our lives, when we come to the death of something or to the end of something, we stop there. But I'm here to tell you that today that the burial doesn't show us the end. No, his burial calls for faith. Are you listening today? His burial calls for faith. See, we have a hard time. I don't know, maybe you don't, but I know I do at times. We have a hard time when we can't see things, when we can't calculate it out, when we don't understand, how's this going to work, God? I don't see it in the natural. Situations can end. Sometimes things die in our life, and we wonder, God, what are you doing? What's going on? Why did this have to stop? And we quit right there when we don't see it any longer. Maybe the marriage ends. Husband or wife has walked out and you say, that's it, it's over. I don't see how this can work. Children go south and they're not communicating, not coming back, and you say, that's it, that, I guess this is how it's gonna be. Maybe you get the pink slip on the job and you say, it's over, I don't know how I'm gonna make it. You miss the payment. Now they've repossessed the house, they've taken back the car, all of it is gone, and you stop and you say, God, I don't know what's going on. God, I can't see how this is going to work. And yet, the burial of Jesus lets us know that this is a time of faith. See, that hidden time is a testing time for our hearts to show us where we're at, to see, am I really believing God? Am I really in there in faith? Or am I going to stop here where this death is, where this end is? It's a testing time and it's a waiting time. It's a time of faith. See, sometimes we can stop at those areas and we can cry and bawl and squall. God, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. And Lord, I just saw that. And we bawl and we cry and we say, God, I don't know what's going on. And we end up like Mary. Remember Mary? There she is. The morning of the resurrection. Doesn't know what's happened yet. She's going there. And her and the ladies go. And she sees that the stone has been rolled away. And she's looking for Jesus. She's crying. And she, in fact, runs into Jesus. But she doesn't know who he is. And she's crying. She thinks he's the gardener. And she says, tell me, where did you lay the body of Jesus? And he says, Mary, hello, you know, like, come on, it's me here. And then she realized who he is. See, sometimes in our life, if we get our eyes off of God, we'll stop at what we know. We'll stop at the end. We'll stop at the death. And then when we run into God, we won't recognize what he's doing in our lives. Can you say amen? Amen. See, Jesus had told the disciples this was going to happen. This is what boggles my mind. is that Jesus had talked to them about this. He told them this was going to happen. In fact, if you read in the book of Luke, there's one time where he gets a hold of them and he says, let these words sink down into your ears. I mean, I don't know how much more graphic you can get than that. And he's telling them the Son of Man is going to be crucified. I'm going to hand it over to the Gentiles. I'll be crucified. But be of good cheer because I will not stay dead. I will rise again on the third day according to the scriptures, and I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Now, we would have thought they would have been so excited that this would have just been a road bump along the way. Yeah, I would have been sad, and why did he have to go through so much pain? But listen, he's raising again. Let's go to Galilee. Let's meet him there. And yet they're not. What do we find the disciples doing? They're hiding for fear of the Jews. They're running away from Jesus. They're running all over the place. In fact, on the road to Emmaus, you find a couple of disciples, and Jesus shows up on the scene. They're talking to him. They don't even realize it's him. And they're saying, are you a stranger around? Don't you know what's happened? And the worst part of all of this is that it's the third day since this has happened. And Jesus starts to rebuke their unbelief. In fact, most of the time when Jesus shows up on the scene after the resurrection, what does he do? He upbraids them. I love that word. That's a great King James word, right? He upbraids them. He rebukes their unbelief. And he says, don't be unbelieving. Believe. Get in faith. Just because you can't see what's going on doesn't mean God's not doing something. Just because it looks like the end, just because it looks like a death is taking place, don't worry, don't fret, don't fear. God is moving. God is working. God is building. God is going to do it. God will take care of it. God is the God who tells the end from the beginning. Hallelujah. See, even the tomb spoke of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, how could the tomb speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because remember the words I had you say? That wasn't Jesus' tomb. That was Joseph's tomb. Remember, he laid him in his own tomb. That was not Jesus' tomb. See, Jesus didn't need a tomb here on the earth. Why? He was only going to borrow one for a couple of days. He wasn't going to stay dead. He was speaking. He was saying something to us. I'm not laying here. I'm not staying here. I'm going to raise again. And I'm here to tell you today, I've been to both sites in Jerusalem. Neither of them have the body of Jesus sitting there. He is alive. He is risen. He is not here. He is raised as he said he would. What does this mean to us? It means we need to believe God when the situation looks dead. Even if the stone has been rolled over it and we can't see what God is doing, stay in faith, church. Remember Hebrews 11:1, the definition of faith says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Yeah, the world might post a guard. They might say your fate is sealed and post a guard to secure your loss. But church, stay in faith. Let's believe God. His burial calls for faith.
So good. So we look at the scripture, we're talking about a wonderful subject. And the subject is really the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And each one of those words have something to say. Let me just review for a few moments. Pastor Luke brought the word death. It shows love. The supreme power of the universe is not an army. It's not an atom bomb. It's not an earthquake. It's not the oceans. It's not the military supreme power. The supreme power of the universe is the love of God. The Bible makes it very clear that love cannot fail. Therefore, it is the supreme power of the universe. And you may feel like no one loves you. You may feel like you're worthless. You may feel like you've failed. You may feel like you're rejected. But the truth is that someone loves you so much that they gave of themselves so that you could have something. Which brings us to number two that Pastor Dan brought, which is fabulous. The burial calls us to remembrance and calls us to faith. And what we do is oftentimes where our faith is stopped at what we see, stopped at what is logical, stopped at what we can calculate and figure out. Our faith only goes as far as the natural, but the problem with that is we're looking for supernatural results. And when your faith only goes as far as the natural, you'll only get natural results. I don't know about you, but if I want supernatural results, my faith's gonna go beyond the natural. He's gotta be bigger than what I see. And when it looks like it's all over, when it looks like you failed, when it looks like you have no talent, when it looks like you don't know how to make it, when you look like the world's gonna fall on you at any moment, looks like you can't and don't have the ability to do it, you don't have the money, you don't have the resources, you don't have the education, there's absolutely no way for you to accomplish anything in life, here's what it's all about. It's you believing God. You put in the natural, He puts in the super, and now you have a supernatural life. But you have to put in the natural. And if you only put in the natural and don't ever believe God for the super, you'll only get natural results. Very important for all of us to see and experience, which brings us to the resurrection. The resurrection cries out something. For every one of us, at least it should. It cries out the word, if you will, brings us to a place of hope. In other words, the tomb is empty. That wasn't the final say. I have hope for tomorrow because the tomb is empty. That's right. And I want you to know something right now. I don't care who you are or what you've faced. I don't care how uneducated you are, how much you've failed. And I don't care how many times you've been married. I don't care how many times you've screwed up. I don't care if you're the biggest sinner in all of the area. I'm here to tell you something. There's hope for today, there's hope for tomorrow, and there's hope for eternity because the tomb is empty. Buddha, and I'm not picking on anybody, Buddha's tomb is still full, probably very full. I don't even know about Mohammed. I don't know anything about that. I'm not here to criticize anybody. But one thing I do know is there's proof that the tomb is empty. And Jesus was seen by hundreds afterwards and communicated with. In fact, listen to this, not proof from the Bible, but secular proof. There is more proof that Jesus Christ lived after the resurrection, raised from the dead, then there is proof that Julius Caesar walked on this planet. There's more earthly, worldly proof of Jesus Christ, things written, documents proclaimed from people who were not Christians, secular truth, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, seen and spotted by hundreds of people, than Julius Caesar ever lived. You have no problem in believing Julius Caesar. Where the church has a problem is believing that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And if he's raised from the dead, then here's what my question is. Does the Bible not say to every single one of us, all things are possible to him that believes? Is that not the hope for tomorrow? Does that mean when I can't make it, all of a sudden I've got God on my side? I can make it because he makes the difference. Paul writes these words in 2 Corinthians. He says, when I am weak, then I am strong because God comes in. Will you ever be weak? When you're weak, you are a candidate for God's power. And that's what brings us the hope that we need to have. My friends, it's a living hope in your business, a living hope in your finances. It's a living hope, if you will, in your families, with your children, in your dreams, and your vision. Yeah. Hope that not only today and tomorrow and next month, next year, but there's a day coming in the hearts of every one of us that are born of the Spirit of God, that there's a hope that the eastern sky will split and Jesus is coming to get us. There's a hope. I love the Word of God. Listen to why we have a hope, and it's wonderful in 1 Peter, as Peter writes in the first chapter, verse number 3. I'll just put it up on the overhead for you. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us. I love the word again. What do you mean again? You know, begotten us again? In other words, in order to be begotten again, that means I had to be there once before. When was I ever there before? You were there, listen, saints, in Adam, before the fall. So God redeems mankind back through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has begotten us again to a dying, failed, no, living hope. A hope that says, I have life. I have a future. I don't know how I'm going to make it, but I'm going to make it. My body says I'm not going to make it, but my God says I am going to make it. My age says I'm not going to make it, but my God says I am going to make it. My finances say I'm not going to make it, but my God says I am going to make it. That's a living hope. How did I get it? How did you get it? How did every one of us get it? Listen to this. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. It's a powerful statement. One more little verse for today. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verse 18, here you find that the writer is talking about Jesus. And as he's writing this in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verse 18, he's making a statement about how God confirms his promises to you and I. In other words, when you get a promise, you can stand on the promise. The promise may be different than what you feel. The promise may be different than the natural. Most likely it will be. You don't need a promise for the natural. The natural, you can figure it out. What you need the promises for is that which is not natural. Amen. And hold on to them until they come to pass. If it's a promise of God, that's what he's confirming here. It says, by two immutable things, that's the eternal word of God and the covenant of God. Can't be broken, positively. When God said it, that settles it. And he comes along and says, in which is impossible, it is impossible for God to lie. You could lie, I could lie, but God can't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. So when he makes a statement, he makes a statement. That we might have strong, that we might be, listen to this, and have strong consolation. In other words, he wants you to be strong. When you start believing God, it's not an overnight magical abracadabra, it's done. You may have to live a lifetime believing God for it, but it will come to pass if it's the will of God. He says, who have fled. And I love these words. He says, we have a strong consolation, who have fled. You and I ran for refuge to do something. You ever thought about what you ran to God for? To do something. Did you know what it is? Here it is. To lay hold of the hope set before us. In other words, when you get right with God, let me say this to you, God places hope for whatever it is in the future, and it's before you, and you gotta lay a hold to it. The words lay hold means get a hold of, take for yourself. Yeah. So the question is, listen, what happens if you don't? In other words, if it's before you, and you can take a hold of this hope, but you don't, do you have it? No. Let me give you an illustration of that. $20. I'm going to give you $20. $20 is yours. But in order to get it, you have to lay hold of it. If you don't lay hold of it, take it, you don't get it. So if you lay hold of this, you got it. That's what he's saying about hope up there. Yeah. You got it, but if you don't take it, it doesn't do you any good. But it's the one that takes it that has it. And I'm giving you $20. Come in, wait a minute. Come and take it. You got it. Sorry, he beat you to it. If he didn't get up out of the chair, the rest of you didn't get up out of your chair. How many of you got my $20? He's the only one that got $20. And now look at the verse again. Pop the verse up. Where's the verse? First verse. He says this. He says, we ran from refuge because we're standing strong because of this hope. And we fled to refuge to hold on to this hope that's set before us. And I like the next verse. Verse number 19 comes along. Listen to this. This hope we have as an anchor of our soul. In other words, the world, hear me. The world is going, has anybody noticed it? The world is going crazy. Has anybody noticed right is wrong and wrong is right? Has anybody noticed the things that they're doing today they never used to do? Am I the only one that sees this world is going down the toilet? And all of a sudden it says this. He says, it's anchor of my soul, steadfast and sure. Watch these words. Which enters into the presence behind the veil. Behind the presence, behind the veil is where Jesus is. In other words, I have hope to go to God. I have hope to be with God. I have hope to hear from God. So today, three things. I love this. It says, three things that are outstanding. The death that shows an amazing love for you. A burial that calls you to take your faith beyond the natural. And a resurrection that brings you to hope for whatever it is you're believing God for.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.